Man, what a wild ride it's been so far, investigating and living in and spending time in the Song of Songs, in the love songs of Solomon, speaking to the very core of human nature and calling us out into godly living in the midst of our humanity and not being pulled away or separate from it. A lot of times when you're in Scripture, it seems that there is a part that is human in us, and then God comes along and says, wow, we gotta make a fix on this one. But this is kind of one of those places in Scripture where God sort of does the opposite. He says, man, this part of humanity that's in you is created by me, and it is for me and for you, and I want you to enjoy it. I've just got some specific guidelines for you on how to enjoy it well. And that's what I love so much about this song. It seems like the more we dig into it and the more we spend time in it, it calls us into relationship with one another the way we want to be in relationship with one another. And it calls us out of the brokenness we often find ourselves in relationship with one another. And tonight certainly is no exception as we continue on in this beautiful song. I want to ask you a question before we actually jump into the Scripture itself. How many of you guys remember your dreams? Raise your hand if you remember your dreams. Wow, I'm totally surprised, I got to tell you. How many of you guys do not remember your dreams? Just a few of you. Okay. For those of you that remember your dreams, I've got great news for you. You've probably forgotten most of them. It's just a few you actually remember. Good luck on that. Isn't it an amazing thing when you wake up in the morning and you remember what you dreamt? And then you kind of wonder where it comes from, don't you? I find sometimes I remember my dreams, sometimes I don't. The ones I don't remember, I guess I don't really know I didn't remember. I'm just assuming. But there are a few I remember. But it's always interesting to me thinking back to what I dreamed about and wondering how it ties into the day before. It is not uncommon for me on a Saturday night to dream about a disastrous Sunday morning. It really isn't. Like as a matter of fact, last night, I've done this a couple weeks in a row now, last night, I remember distinctly having a dream showing up here Sunday morning about 15 minutes after the service began. I got here and realized I had not prepared for anything, had no idea what I was preaching. Amanda walked up to me and she was like, are you ready to go? And I just plain looked at her and said, yes, I'm ready. I had no idea what to do. And then the rest of the morning, everything kept happening in front of me and I kept going, oh gosh, I sure wish I knew what to do with that. And then I woke up in the morning and I was so relieved that it was all a dream. Have you ever had that experience where you're like, oh, I'm glad that was a dream. But it's funny, isn't it, that on Saturday night I would dream about Sunday morning and the part that I need to play on Sunday morning and dream about the things probably in many ways that I fear about Sunday morning. Am I going to be able to pull it off? Is God at work here? Do I have my stuff together? All that kind of thing. We tend to dream about the things that are consuming us. That's what we tend to do. I'm willing to bet if you went back and looked at the dreams you had, when you're dreaming about something, oftentimes it's the very thing you're thinking about a lot, something that consumes you. So when you dream, oftentimes you can ask yourself, huh, it's interesting that that particular thing is what's consuming me. I want to take you into the Song of Songs, and I want to take you into a dream world tonight. A world that isn't real, a world that is a world of dreams, a world where the woman can imagine things and do things that are not real, but are just part of the mind that is going on in her. And as we listen in to her dream, we will see what consumes her, what keeps her ticking. So turn with me, if you would, to the Song of Solomon, chapter 3, on page 472 of our Bibles. Song of Solomon, chapter 3, page 472 of our Bibles, or Song of Solomon, chapter 3, in your Bibles. Now, you remember, if you were here last week, we ended at the end of chapter 2 with this incredible chapter as the two, the lover and the beloved, are dealing with one another and talking with one another. She's remembering the things he said, and we dealt with the hunt, remember? The pursuit of each other, and then we talked a little bit about the foxes and how together as a unified body, a husband and wife need to hunt the foxes and kill them because they are out to kill the marriage. And then we end with that beautiful little part where it says in verse 17, until the day breaks and the shadows flee, turn, my lover, and be like a gazelle or like a young stag on a rugged hill. She calls out to him and she says, do not forget me. Turn, my lover, and look at me. See me. I want you to remember me all the time. And then we bump into this incredible next verse, verse 1 of chapter 3. All night long on my bed, I looked for the one my heart loves. See, in this point, we're about to read a passage where some interesting things happen, right? The kinds of things that you say, whoa, I don't know that that's supposed to happen before we get married. And the reality is they're not supposed to happen before we get married, which is what makes them so interesting that they're placed right here. But the clue we get is in this very first line. All night long on my bed, I looked for the one my heart loves. What is she doing, folks? She's laying in what? In her bed, and all night long, what is she doing? Oh, searching for the one she loves. In her bed. What is that about? Let me tell you what that's about. You've done it. I've done it. You're laying in your bed, warm and comfy, and your mind is running after the one you love. You are dreaming of him, right? And she says, oh, I want you to know something. I have been dreaming about you all night long. I mean, there's not a moment of the night I haven't dreamed of you. Do you guys remember this, those of you that have been married a good solid, you know, 10, 20, 30 years? You remember when you guys were in a dating relationship and you would tell your husband or wife-to-be, oh, I dreamt of you last night. I mean, I did. I had a dream about you. Well, tell me about the dream. Oh, I don't think I can. I don't think it's appropriate. But oh, did I dream about you? You remember that? Do you remember sitting around with your friends, ladies, and going, oh, I dreamt of him last night? Oh, it's so real to me. Oh, yeah. And here she says it. All night long on my bed, I looked for the one my heart loves. Now look what she says. I looked for him, but did not find him. Oh, the tragedy, the horror of it all. So what did she do? I will get up now and go about the city, through its streets and squares. Now you may say, okay, we get it. She's in her bed dreaming about him. She doesn't find him, so what does she do? She gets up in the middle of the night and trudges around the city in the streets and the squares. Let me tell you something about this culture. No, she did not, okay? She is not walking around the city at night in her PJs looking for her lover. That doesn't gel with the culture in any way, shape, or form. What she is doing is laying in her bed dreaming of her lover, and in her dream, she is combing the city for him, walking the streets to try and find him. In fact, we see this happen because it says this, I searched for the one my heart loves, so I looked for him, but I did not find him. It's that moment in the dream where you're starting to panic, right? I mean, you've looked everywhere. You've gone around every corner. You don't know where else to look, and then it even says, the watchman found me. As they made their rounds in the city. Have you seen the one my heart loves? See, the reason we know this is a dream is because in the city, the watchmen were those who were established on the wall posts and around the city to watch throughout the night to protect the city from danger. If you were a young lady walking around in the city in your PJs at night and bumped into a watchman and you said to the watchman, do you know where my lover is? The watchman would go, you seriously need some sleep. The watchman would not go, oh, well, let's go look for him. Only in a dream world would that occur. If you're found by a watchman walking around at night, not a good thing if you're a young lady. And so in this case, she runs up to the watchman like we can do in our dreams. And she says to him, excuse me, sir, have you seen my lover? Sort of just an odd thing. It's like when somebody's sharing with you the dream they've had. And you're like, what? It was, there were blue wings on the back and it was beautiful and we were flying. All right, that's great. It's exciting. And right after she sees the watchman, as though her heart were soaring, it says, scarcely had I passed them when I found the one my heart loves. There it is. The dream is brought to fulfillment. She's combing the city. She bumps into a watchman. She's so passionate about finding her lover that she says to the watchman, where is he? And the watchman goes, I don't know. And she passes him by. And she says, scarcely had I passed him by, and there was my lover. In our dreams, because they're ours and we can do with them whatever we want in many ways, if they are a dream that we're pursuing something, most often we find what we're looking for. And she finds her lover in her dreams. And look what she does. I held him and would not let go till I brought him to my mother's house. Woo! It's getting a little interesting here, okay? She's in her dream, and she finds her lover in the middle of the night, in the middle of the city. I don't think so, okay? But in her dream, perfectly appropriate. She finds him, and what does she do? She holds him with all her might. I will not let go of you. It's not going to happen. In fact, she holds him so tight, she says, "You're coming with me." And she grabs a hold of that lover, and she walks him right on back to her mom's house. Now, this is in the middle of the night. Mom and dad are home. You don't bring the lover home in the middle of the night and say, "We're going to go into mom's bedroom and hang out there." No, unless what? You're dreaming. Well, then you can do anything you want, right? And so she takes her lover and she takes him back and she says, "Listen, you coming with me." And where do they go? They go to the place that is most sacred to her, most dear, most wonderful, the safest place she knows, the place she was conceived, the bedroom of her mother. She says, "Oh, let me tell you something. You are so deeply part of my heart that I will walk you into the one place that is most dear to me, into the very room of my mother, a place that you don't go unless you're engaging in the consummation of marriage." And she says, "Oh, let's go there right now, to the room of the one who conceived me," she says. And then listen to this beautiful, beautiful verse. We've heard this before. "Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires." See what she's doing? That little moment there, she's sitting with her friends. We've talked about the friends now, right? What kind of friends do we all need in our lives, folks? We need the kinds of friends that will honor the marriage covenant for us on our behalf when we cannot. That means we need those kinds of friends before we get married to keep us from doing stupid things that we don't want to do before we get married to mess up the marriage covenant. And that means we need those kinds of friends after we're married so that when we feel like walking away from the marriage covenant, those are the friends going, "What are you thinking? You out of your mind?" And she has those friends. And with those friends, she is so safe, she is so secure that she is able to look at them and say, "Let me tell you about a dream I had last night. Oh, baby, it was a dream. I mean, let me tell you how bad this dream was. I am so totally engaged in my lover right now, so totally anticipating the marriage day that last night I had a dream. I went and hunted him down in the city, dragged him to my mother's house, and we consummated the marriage right there." I mean, all the friends are going, "Oh my goodness, don't know I wanted to hear about that dream. Woohoo!" And what does she say? I really need you gals right now. Because after that dream, all I want to do is find my lover, take him to my mother's room and consummate this marriage. And I can't do that yet. It's not time yet. It's not God's way. It's not what God wants. So I ask you, I beg you, as I dream of the one I love, please, do not awaken love before it's ready. Hold me back, tie me down, but help me so that I may dream of these things, but that I would not act on these things in a manner that would be unworthy of the God I serve, and walk me into bondage instead of freedom. It's a beautiful moment in time for all of us here who are not yet married. Yes, we will dream of the one we long for. Yes, we will wait for him or her. Yes, we will want them and desperately desire them. And if you think because we are Christians that that is wrong and we can't think about things like that, think again. God has given us the beauty and wonder of longing for the one we love, and we can long all day long for them. But listen, there is a point at which we have to make sure our dream world stays our dream world until such a time that love is ready to be awakened. And then our dream world can become our reality. And when we get married and we bring our dream world together with the reality of the world we live in, that is the most powerful and wonderful time of life. So what are we learning here from this short and yet beautiful little passage? What is it that God is saying to us, folks, listen carefully now? What is he wanting us to walk away with and go, I get it? You know, dreams are powerful things because they're a great thermometer for us on what consumes us, what we think about. And what we think about and what consumes us is what will drive us to action. So, I want you to hear me carefully. If you are consumed with your lover, if you are consumed with your beloved, you will be driven to them. And before marriage, it is important to have some friends to hold you back until you're ready. But after marriage, that is what drives you to the one you love. And you know what begins to happen right after we get married? Right after we get married, life attacks from every angle. And it starts calling our mind away from the consuming passion and wonder we have for the one we love. It does it for the one we love on this planet, and it does it for the one we love in heaven. It says, oh, don't think about God too much. Don't think about your spouse too much because you don't have time. Your mind has got a lot of things to think about, and you need to be consumed by these things because they're important. And before you know it, we are spending our time thinking on the things that have nothing to do with our marriage. I see it all the time. I experience it all the time. We leave the house early in the morning, the both of us, and we go our separate ways. And the next time we think about each other is when we bump into something that wasn't done properly. And we go, oh, goodness, seriously. And then the next time we think about each other is when something happens in our day that we really needed done and it wasn't done properly. And then the next, and so it goes until the next time we think about each other is when we walk in the door and see each other. And the best we've got is, how was your day? Good. How was yours? Great. And then all those children are around and you go, whoa, panic. And by the time we get to 8:30, 9 o'clock at night, we have spent about as much time being consumed by our bride or our groom as we have been consumed about almost nothing at all, because we have not been consumed by our lover or our beloved. And then we lie in bed at night and we dream dreams, and our dreams have nothing to do with our spouse. And if we wait long enough and we go enough years in that direction, we start dreaming dreams, but they're all wrong. We dream about the wrong things, consumed about the wrong things. We start experiencing a world where our minds are consumed by the things that have nothing to do with God's covenant. And before you know it, all you can see in your spouse are the long list of faults that you've accumulated over the years in that marriage. Oh, you could spill them out in 3 flat seconds. You dream about them. We call them nightmares. Yeah. And during your day, you find yourself spending more time trying not to think about your spouse because it's too painful, too difficult, too much. And you spend your time thinking about other things. And before you know it, the dreams are all gone. They're a distant memory that you used to have before you got married. Oh, you remember the longing, but you just don't know anymore. And you wonder why 54% of marriages end in divorce these days. You wonder? Because we are not dreaming of the one we love anymore. We've forgotten how to do that. Oh, we do it when we shouldn't, and we act on it when we shouldn't, and then we don't do it when we should, and we don't act on it when we should. Have you ever lived this way? I do this all the time. I'm going to tell you. I mean, Brooke and I talk about it all the time. We live in the world of good intentions. Ever lived there? Oh, we think about stuff all day long. I mean, I think regularly during my day. Gosh, when I get home tonight, I mean, it's done. I'm going to get home. I'm going to put the kids to bed. I'm going to take my wife, and I'm going to say, let's pray together. Oh, oh, the warm fuzzies right there. I mean, blow her mind away, kill everything. Let's pray together. Let's read from the Word of God together because I am a pastor and it's what I do. Oh yeah, I think those thoughts, I do. I think them until about 5 p.m. when I arrive home and those kids attack. And I think them about till about 5 p.m. when my wife comes and I go, whoa, hadn't been a good day, has it? And then about 8:30 p.m., all I'm really thinking about is me and my misery and my need for rest and my need for letting go of all the crazy spiritual conversations I have all day, and I just need time away from God, right? I don't tell her all this. I don't even tell her I thought about praying, because that would be all wrong. I thought about praying, but we're not going to. Yeah, that's good, right? And I sit with my wife on numerous occasions, and she says the same thing to me. You know, I thought several times today, when you get home today, I want to meet you at the door. I want to give you that big hug and hold you as though I've been dreaming about you all day. I want to make your evening all that it can be and meet your needs. And then 5 o'clock rolls around and I'm exhausted and the kids have spent me and it's all over. And the last thing I can think about is meeting anyone's needs, let alone my own. And I just want to get through the night and just, yeah, it happens, doesn't it? Because we live on a planet that consumes our thinking. It does. And we quickly forget about dreaming of our spouse. And here in Song of Solomon, God says, listen, folks, the things you dream about, they are the things you're consumed with. And when you get consumed with all the wrong things on this planet, you will lose all the right things. So make sure that you are training your mind to consume itself with the right things so that when you dream at night, you are dreaming about the right things. Do you know that? You can actually control what you dream about. Trust me, just consume your mind with certain things and it's probably what you'll remember when you dream. So you look at your spouse and you go, I'd love to dream about my spouse. Well, you can. You know that? All you have to do is ignore the entire long list you've collected of all the horrible things you know about him. Set it aside, stop thinking about it, and consume your thinking with the wonders that make them them. No, I can't do that. I hear you. I don't know what to tell you. In the Song of Solomon, God says, listen, it matters so much what you think about. It matters what you dream about. It matters what you spend your mind on. Every one of us here who follow Christ have a choice, folks. We have a choice to choose what we think about, to choose what we consume our thoughts about. I served under a pastor in Monterey, California. Fantastic guy, great man, one of those guys that just always seemed to have neat things to say and had a way of saying them that you were like, yeah. And I remember as a staff, we're on a staff retreat, and how he says to, I don't know if he said it to me or he said it to all of us, but he said this. He said, you know, it's funny. You can look at any human being on the planet, and if you give me 5 minutes, if I know them half decently, I can paint them as a monster or I can paint them as a saint. It's totally true for every person. I can pick any one of you that I know pretty well, and if you give me 5 minutes, based on truth, on reality, not making stuff up, I can paint you as a monster or paint you as a saint. Just depends on which character qualities I choose to focus on, which things I choose to spend my time thinking about, which things I choose to allow to consume my thoughts. So he said, in every relationship, the reality is that you choose to decide how you want to see somebody. Each person, especially those of us that follow Christ, have some incredible things about us and some dark things about us. And you live with this spouse of yours, and their darkness comes out a lot because you live with them. It's how it works. That's why Jesus made this a covenant, so you can't give up because it gets ugly. And then he says to us, listen now. I want you to consume your thoughts with the things that will allow you to dream of your spouse. Wake up in the morning and decide tomorrow morning, I am going to think on the things about my spouse that I know will drive me to dream of them. That's what I'm going to do. And every time a thought comes into my mind or a moment occurs during the day that is going to drive my thinking in a direction that is going to be negative, that is going to think of them differently, I'm going to take captive that thought and I'm going to destroy it like a fox in the vineyard that's not allowed there. And I'm going to say, no, you're not allowed here. I already know that about them. I get it. But it doesn't matter because I am dreaming of my lover right now. So you can leave me alone and let me dream. And then when you dream of them, because you're married, because you have a covenant, act on your dreams. Sometimes wake up in the middle of the night and go and steal your lover away and take him to your mother's room. Now, that'll be weird, but, you know, go somewhere. Why? Because you can, because you should, because your spouse needs to know. When I dream of you. When I'm consumed with you. Too many men have to wonder who their spouse is dreaming of. Are they dreaming of ministry? Are they dreaming of work? Are they dreaming of friends? Are they dreaming of golf? Are they dreaming of shopping? What is it they're dreaming about? Because they sure ain't dreaming about me. And let me tell you something. If you have to wonder what your spouse is dreaming about, you've missed the point as a married couple. And if your spouse has to wonder what you're dreaming about, you're missing the point. So here's our job. You ready for this? Here it is. This is my takeaway from this passage. You have two jobs as a spouse. Your first job is to make sure that you consume your thinking on the things that will make you dream of your lover or beloved. That's it. You figure out how to stop thinking about the stuff that makes them horrible and start thinking about the stuff that makes them beautiful. And you start dreaming of them. Your other job is to make sure you live such a life that you make it easy for your spouse to dream of you. Hey guys, ladies, if you are living the kind of life that makes it difficult for your spouse, don't sit back and wonder why they have a hard time dreaming of you. I just want to tell you guys, if things like alcohol or things like gambling or things like internet and friendships and things like pornography and things, if those things are in your mix, don't sit back and demand from your spouse, dream of me. Because it's not easy. Now, they still need to, believe it or not. That's the call of God on all of us. But if you're going to make it so horribly difficult for them, well, then you're going to create misery in their life. So God calls us into relationship and he says, listen now, like two brand new lovers who can't think of anything except each other. That's how I designed it to be the rest of your life. So all you do, everything you do, do it so that you create dreams for your spouse. And when you look at your spouse, you dream of the things that they are, that you know you love. See, what we've been talking about the last few weeks is really just you guys creating dreams for your spouse. Figure out what your spouse would dream about and become, in part, that dream for him or her. It's different for hims and hers, right? But that's the point. That's the joy of this. I mean, I'll tell you, it has been an extraordinary, extraordinary last year for me in my marriage. Because I've noticed something that my wife's been doing. I've noticed that she is intentionally figuring out what I dream about, and she is becoming that dream for me. It's kind of a crazy thing, man. And you know what that's doing? I drive around during the day, and guess what I'm thinking about? Her. Yeah. I'm like, oh. And so guess what that starts doing? You know where I want to be? Home. I don't want to be out. And so when I get home, even though a home is chaos and craziness, I long to be there because I dream of my spouse. And we're just getting started, Brooke and I. I'm starting to figure out, okay, I gotta step up to the plate here, man, because I don't know that I'm creating too many dreams for her. And so I got to start doing that and figuring that out. But when we start doing that, these beautiful things start emerging. We start recognizing that a marriage where two people are dreaming of one another is a marriage that will become vibrant by its very nature. Listen to this. I just want to read something for you from the Word of God. I love this passage. It's found in the book of Philippians chapter 4. This is Paul writing. And guys, this applies across the board to life. So let's apply it directly to marriage right here, okay? Finally, brothers, verse 8 of chapter 4, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. There it is. So let me just say it this way. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true in your spouse, whatever is noble in your spouse, whatever is right in your spouse, whatever is pure in your spouse, whatever is lovely in your spouse, whatever is admirable in your spouse, if anything is excellent in your spouse or praiseworthy in your spouse, think on such things. And when you sleep at night on your bed, you will dream of your spouse. And when you wake up in the morning, you can act out on that dream and love your spouse all day long. Listen to this. Last thing I want to read to you, Colossians chapter 3. God understands that in our world as Christ followers, you don't just wake up in the morning and think about the right things. Doesn't happen. If you think that that's what's supposed to happen, think again. Here's what it says. Chapter 3, verse 1, Colossians. Since then, you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Listen to this, verse 2. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. See, God says, guys, when you wake up in the morning, everything about this planet is going to ask you to think about the wrong stuff, whether it relates to your spouse or to God. But you are a Christ follower. You don't have to do that. You take captive the wrong stuff. You engage in the right thinking, praiseworthy and admirable and noble and true and lovely and excellent and praiseworthy. And you set your mind on those things. And you start making sure that you are dreaming of your spouse. My prayer for you and I is that we would have the kinds of marriages where daily we dream of our spouses. Well, when we sleep at night, the dreams we have that send our hearts soaring, their faces are in those dreams. And when we wake up in the morning, we long to be with them. And as we part ways in the morning, our hearts are torn. And as we re-engage in the afternoon, our hearts soar. That's not going to be easy, but it is doable. It starts now with you and I deciding, I will dream of my spouse. I will think of them, and I will think about the things that will enter my dreams at night. There, in that place, I will reignite the love I have lost. May we dream of our spouses and live out those dreams beyond good intentions into actions that make it easy for our spouses to dream of us. Let's pray.